Okay.
There we go.
All right. So I want to share the screen with you. And do you see that? Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Okay. So I had designed two services just as preface to this series. And I want to go back and in just three short slides, I want to review a little bit with you. The first lesson, we didn't have anybody. Rich was gone. At the last minute, we decided to Zoom. And so I didn't even preach that Sunday. So let's see. Okay, there we go. The first sermon was really designed to talk about what God wants from us and what he expects in terms of our journey. So we find the first text, which I think is powerful, is in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I had to talk to you as though you belong to this world, as though you were infants. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for stronger food. Well, we know that the Corinthian church had lots of problems, and one of them is the fact that the Corinthian Christians were just lazy. They weren't doing anything that advanced their maturity, and Paul, you can see Paul's frustration in it. It's almost as if he was saying, I was really hoping that at this point you would be equipped to be able to teach others and to be responsible for the maturity of the church. The second one is from the Hebrew writer. We don't know who that was, but the Hebrew writer says something very similar. He says, you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You haven't been believers so long, or you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. See the expectation? Expectation of growth, expectation of gained wisdom and insight, expectation of greater facility with God's word. At that time, it was oral, but still with God's word. Notice my picture of the church building that's all boarded up and sitting out by itself, unpainted and all shabby. And that's how I picture these Christians. So he says, instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. And then the next one comes from Peter, and he comes at it with a little different angle, but he's saying the same thing. He says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. In this case, milk is God's word, God's truth, as opposed to infantile teaching, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So I'm going to stop there. I've got two more slides and I'll come back to it. But the Bible, the New Testament especially, is just so full of this kind of admonition. You also see it in the Old Testament. You saw it in Deuteronomy 6 when Moses, this is Moses' farewell address, Deuteronomy, to the Israelites before they go into Canaan. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he goes on to say, teach your children. Another way of saying there's truth that you need to be passing on. You need to be growing in order to prepare you for the experience in Canaan. Well, that was the first lesson. In the second lesson, we looked at the journey nature of faith. None of us springs full grown from the womb, from the spiritual womb, as it were. We don't encounter Christ as fully matured disciples. It's a journey, and that's why this is called a critical journey. It's a progression. It's a process. The thing that I think Christians have to understand is that they have to make sure that they're keeping up with this journey, that they're not straying off the path, they're not going down goat paths and rabbit trails, but they're staying focused on what their destination is. So our purpose today is now to begin the stages of the journey. There's going to be seven of them. If you looked at some other books on spiritual growth and development, they would name them differently. That's not really so important. What's important to me is that we understand the idea of journey or progression. We'll talk about more about what that requires from us as we take this journey. The general directions for this journey are always the same, from infant to adult, from crawling to walking to running, from immaturity to maturity. It's always the same. Stage one starts at the beginning. I might say something, one more thing about in preface. The critical journey is different for everyone. We have different experiences, different ways of looking at things, different careers, different education. We're very different. It's part of what makes the church such a wonderful thing, because you have all of this diversity and difference coming together. And so the critical journey is not a prescription. It's not a prescription. It's not saying this is exactly the experience you will have. It is to say that your life is a journey, and these are stages that you can expect to go through as you make your way to God. It's pretty universally true. You can find examples of it in the Bible. So today we're going to talk about stage one, which is called recognition of God. It's like when Moses saw the burning bush. It's like the children that Moses was teaching his people, the Israelites, to teach. Everybody's experiencing God somehow. You really never experience people for no reason to make the decision to devote their lives to following God. I know Romans, Paul says that the invisible nature of God is obvious to anybody who looks around, who just looks at the creation, and they'll see this. But it really requires some sort of impetus that moves us along and causes us to say, you know, I think I really need to do something about this. I need to follow God. I need to follow Christ. I need to pay attention to that. It's not uncommon for us to ask one another, how did you come to know Christ? What happened in your life? What moved you to that decision? And they will tell you, when you ask them that, they will tell you about the person or persons that caused that to happen. For me, it was my parents. I grew up in a godly family, and my parents acquainted me with God. They made sure that I understood who God was. For other people, it may be an influential person in adulthood who acquaints them with God. It can come in a lot of forms. The first and most natural way people come to this relationship is through a sense of awe. A child isn't intuitive enough, isn't mature enough, sophisticated enough to think about internal spiritual need, to be able to process that and think about it. Even adults at times are impressed or moved, not so much by something that they saw or heard or taught, but an experience that compelled them to pursue that experience. Moses started with that kind of experience. He's walking along, tending his sheep, and he sees this bush that's aflame, but it's not being consumed. And you can almost hear Moses go, "Wow, what is that?" Awe is a childlike quality. It's being amazed by something. That we live in a world that has lost the sense of awe. We just have. We walk on the moon. We drive electric cars, all electric cars. You know, we live in an age of technology and the internet and information doubling at a rapid speed. We're just not awed like we ought to be. But sometimes things like the birth of a child, I didn't get to watch the birth of my children. They didn't allow fathers in. You couldn't even go in your wife's room. You had to stay in the waiting room, but now fathers participate in the whole birth. And the stories that I hear are stories of absolute awe that this could be happening. Or someone who recovers from cancer and says, you know, they had given up on me, but look at me, I'm healed now. This is God's work. The Old Testament gives many examples, like Abraham who watched God give him back his son that he expected to sacrifice. Or like Sarah, this 90-year-old woman who is pregnant. Or Isaiah, who looks into the heavens and sees the throne room of God, and he says, "I am undone." And I wanted to let me share the screen again before I forget this. But okay, come on, there we go. So this is from Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, and I can only imagine what this was like. This is just a portion of the text, but it says, seraphim, these are angel-like creatures, were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Then I said, "It's all over." This is Isaiah saying, "Wow, I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And at that point, an angel flies down and touches his lips with a coal of fire and symbolically, metaphorically cleanses Isaiah and makes him feel prepared to do what God wants him to do. Or Moses, that we've already mentioned. The second way, so the first way people come to God is awe. Second way is through the recognition of personal need. At times people come to God in the midst of personal pain, like a divorce or an illness or a job loss or dependency or abandonment, loss, huge cataclysmic loss, or a search for meaning. God becomes real to us in this time as one who soothes, who loves, who cares for us, who may be answering perplexing questions we have about being and meaning. When we encounter God out of deep need, it is as though we have been given life again because we truly accept that we're loved and accepted. Psalm 23 is a great psalm to describe this dependence on God. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have anything. I don't have any wants. I don't have any needs because the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He anoints my wounds, and on and on and on he goes. A third way that people are moved by God is when they experience God through their senses. In a sunrise. Honestly, I'm not one that processes things through my senses. I don't have the same experience, but other people go, wow, look at that sunset or look at that sunrise. The coo of a newborn baby. Scent of first spring flowers. In other words, we do not experience God's presence primarily in a rational way at the sense level, but in an experiential way through our senses, through what we experience sensually. Frequently, nature will provide our initial entree to the spiritual journey. It's going out and sitting on the beach and watching surf come in, or deep woods, or the mountains. The sensual experience of God may come through bird watching or creative pursuits like painting or writing a poem or attending a play. The psalmist speaks of the whole creation praising God. Fire, hail, snow, frost, mountains. My last share of the screen. Here we go. Praise, this is from Psalms 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. Praise him, skies above. Have you ever been out in the wilderness, out away from every single human light in the world, and you look up and you see this, the Milky Way, and you realize how vast when you see that this creation is. Psalmist goes on, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and the heavens. Paul told the Roman Christians, as I alluded earlier, that the power of God is revealed even to those who've never heard about God. So, what happens to people when they recognize God? I think there's some really good examples of this in the Bible. One is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's an employee of Rome. He's a Jew. People hate him because he collects taxes for Rome, their enemies. And Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming into town. And so there's this crowd of people coming down the street. And Zacchaeus, who Luke says is a short man, climbs up in this tree, because he wants to see what the commotion's all about. He's heard about this Jesus, and maybe he'll get a glimpse of why people are attracted to him. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, isn't it amazing that Zacchaeus is the guy that he picked out of that whole crowd? And he says, Zacchaeus, I want to go home with you. Why Zacchaeus? And so Zacchaeus scrambles down from the tree and takes Jesus home and serves him a meal. And he listens. He's curious and hungry and all of those things. He hangs on every word that Jesus says. And Luke says that Zacchaeus realizes how wrong-headed his life had been. He realizes how awful he's been to his own people, how he has violated his calling as a people, as part of the people of God, the Jews. So he says, look, I'm convinced. I'm going to pay back everybody that I defrauded in their taxation. I'm turning my life around. I'm changing my life. I'm not going to be the way I was. That just blows me away to see that kind of conversion, that kind of conviction. There's David. David was, he was a Jew to be sure, but he was this little ruddy-cheeked guy out in the pasture by himself with his sheep. His brothers, who were all older and bigger than he was, are with the army of Israel gathered against the Philistines. And there's this big, big guy named Goliath that's down in the valley taunting the Israelites. They won't come down because they know they're going to get their butts kicked. And they're afraid. Well, David comes into town, comes into where the army is, and he's got food for his brothers. And David says, "What's the big commotion? I'll take him on." And David goes down in the valley and has a battle with Goliath, and it's one stone right in the middle of the eyes, and Goliath falls over dead. That's what happens to people. That's what happens to people when God takes over their thinking. This little tiny ruddy cheek guy says, "I can kick his butt. I can kill that guy. Why are you so afraid? I fight for God." Jesus rebuked his friends one day because they sought to prevent parents from bringing their children to Jesus. The friends, the people are saying, "Don't bother Jesus. Don't bother him." They're the ones that represent the other side of this coin. It's the parents who see something in Jesus that is so powerful that they want their children to be acquainted as well. This is not to say that this stage is where one should land. This is stage one. This is the entree into this journey, into this pilgrimage. David goes on to become king. He writes those beautiful psalms. And nobody repents better than David. Nobody. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 24. And you read the words of a man who feels under the power of God over his life. You can get stuck at any of these first four stages. We get stuck at this stage when we think of God and others as constantly having expectations of us that we can't measure up to. We just can't get beyond that. This is the person who says, "I'll come to church when I have my act together." They don't understand something fundamental about our God. God says, "Come on. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, come on." We get stuck in this stage when we dwell on our failings and we feel worthless. We get stuck because we don't understand God's care for us. We get stuck when we feel bankrupt. We get stuck when we concentrate on whatever suffering we may experience at this stage. Because let's face it, when we get on the path, when we step out of the weeds onto the path, God starts saying to us, as Brett said earlier, I have some expectations of you. Maybe they think that the whole world is too tough to negotiate under this new lordship. Another way is to what I call ignorance. I think this is the person who gets on the path and they think that they have all wisdom and knowledge because they've just now discovered God. And, you know, if you have that kind of wisdom, why progress? Why go on? I mean, you've got it all wired. But that's an ignorant thing to say or believe. We get stuck when we take God to be this great heavenly magician who's going to give us exactly what we want. This is prosperity gospel, to be sure. But it's also the belief that God is going to magically remove the problems that I have. It also makes us weak, by the way, because if God doesn't magically remove the problems I have, do I give up? Do I quit? Do I say it's too hard? Someone wisely said God can't steer a parked car. I love that. Superstitions fit in here too, fear that God will make you ill. We had a member in Minnesota named Les, and Les believed that whenever he got the flu or a cold, that God was punishing him. I love this. This is from page 45 of the book. They illustrate this as by the, and I've heard this before. I've seen people do it. The man who opens his Bible at random, and the first thing his eye fell on, and was, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And the reason he was opening the Bible and looking was to look at what God had to say to him that day. And so, really, are you going to go out and hang yourself? That's all part of this magical thinking about God. And finally, I think there's a danger of feeling self-righteous, of thinking that we have all the answers. Of all the stages, this is the stage at which a person ought to say, I need to connect with somebody who's going to help me walk this path. So next week, we're going to look at stage two. And so the point I want to make is that people who want to grow beyond stage one need to become part of a group. I was talking to somebody. Well, I've heard this conversation. I've heard this research about the decline of church membership. People are just dropping out. Churches are collapsing. And so there's a large group of people out there floating around who are not part of a strong group. And people are saying, we need to learn how to live in a world where groups, basically, I mean, it's not this extreme, but where groups don't exist. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how anybody thinks that they can do it without the group. Because it's the group that encourages us, that cheerleads us as we're walking along the path. You know, the Hebrew writer said there's a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on as well. I think with this is the realization that one is still an infant in the faith at this stage. Being in a group reduces the isolation and provides social interaction that rubs off our rough edges. We need that. To conclude, it's important for people who have moved to other stages to understand the role that they have in pulling others up. So, you know, it's not a solo experience at the beginning, but neither is it a solo experience later. I have a responsibility to the others in this group, to pray for them, to offer help and encouragement. I think we have to ask ourselves two questions. One is, how would you like to see them grow? How would you like to see them grow? What do you think they lack in their knowledge of Christ? This becomes part of the fodder of a prayer life on their behalf. Number two, how can you intentionally provide mature counsel? How do you help them move along? Well, you see, when we start praying for each other that way, and especially praying for people who have just joined us on the journey, man, that changes our focus. That changes our relationship fundamentally with each other. So this is stage one. It's recognition of God. It's an important stage. And you may find in your journey that there's times when you go back to that, because recognition of God becomes part of your toolbox. This is not like steps on a ladder. Where going back is reverse progress, but this is more like a soup or a stew. It all becomes part of our experience and who we are. Sometime you might like to just go back and make that stage a place you'd like to sit for a while. Maybe you take a trip to the woods and you're so refreshed and so built up by that. You see God in so much of what you experience there. That's natural and good. But it's not natural and good to stay there, to say that's all I need, because you're going to see that there's other parts of this recipe that we need as well. Would you pray with me? Dear God, who gives birth to us through Christ, who equips us with your indwelling spirit in the company of fellow travelers, help us to grow together to become more like you. I say grow together. May we never become content to stay where we are, but help us to see with clarity what you want us to become as we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Who has announcements today?
I think that I'm still announcements until February.
Okay.
So, I don't have any announcements. Does anyone have any announcements? Everybody's on mute, so no one has any announcements.
I don't have any. We talked about in December for January, which isn't going to happen, of course, but at some point in the future, the bowling alley is back open again. They've remodeled. So for those who are willing, let's plan a bowling trip some Sunday afternoon.
Sounds like a plan.
Yeah, we'll make that a plan and put it into action.
Do we have any prayer requests?
Dee Dee has she's seeing the specialist coming up early February.
Yes.
So
I have a specialist appointment coming up and I have to have another venogram done. And they're going to probably put a stent in my leg. And hopefully that'll make the swelling go down.
Okay. Casey's boys are waiting to be, I don't know why they're not being tested till the 24th. So she's been home almost the whole month of January because they can't go back to school or daycare till they're tested and it comes back.
And I know that we want to continue to lift up the Ruffalos and also Jennifer as she's embarking on her school journey. Other prayer requests? Okay, let's take just a couple minutes to pray. For these requests. Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity to meet together and begin the critical journey. We thank you, Lord, for Bruce's diligence in shepherding us through this. I pray, Father, that we would open our hearts and our minds to learning more. We thank you that you are faithful as our shepherd. Father, we lift up Sophia and Lizzie as they're getting through COVID. We pray, Father, for strength for Jennifer and Scott as they minister to their children and have to juggle a lot of things during this time. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them as this is very challenging. And we lift up other parents, Father, who are struggling with this too. We're just so tired, Lord. And we pray that we can be an encouragement to others who are just not sure, maybe at their wit's end, what to do about all these diagnoses of COVID. And Father, we ask for your strength. Lord, we lift up also, Jennifer, she's starting school and all that goes into that and the long hours and the just the hard work that goes into that. And all of those who are starting their studies at the university and at the schools in Merced. And Lord, we know that that education is really a stepping stone to greater things. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage Jennifer along this path. Father, we thank you for Dee, and we love her, and we thank you, Lord, that she is getting the care that she needs. We ask for your, we ask that her doctors would provide the wisdom and the guidance that she needs. We thank you, Lord, for the healing work that you've done in her life so far. Father, for Casey, as she is, just struggling with what needs to be done for the boys and in this period of time where they can't go to school and can't go to daycare and how frustrating that is. We ask, Father, that you would lift her up, that she would recall how faithful you've been to her in the past. And we ask continued healing in her life, in her relationship with Jeff. Father God, we are so grateful to you for the ways that you continue to pursue us and to love us. We pray, Father, that we would recognize that we're in awe of your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Erica. I was going to share that the school policy changed because they were telling me that Lizzie couldn't come back to school until the 31st. Well, they changed the policy, I think, on Thursday or Friday. So now if someone in the family gets COVID and the others don't have symptoms and they test negative, they can come to school. So that was great, but then Lizzie got it. So she will not be going to school next week. Thankfully, I can take some time off this week and it's not going to be a big deal. So I'm thankful for that.
Okay. Hey, Ridge, thanks for asking me to do table talk. I wasn't going to offer anytime soon. You know me, I had to go. It was literally 2 hours rehearsal before I did this so that I could manage to get my message out.
Nicely done, Brett.
You have a lot to share, Brett, and you did it very well.
Yes.
I wanted to add a lot of my opinions because originally, like when the Lord throws that out there, I'm just going to send my angel with you so I don't kill you. Like, what a credit to them for not taking him up on that, because that's almost like, it's pretty appealing. Like, hey, we got this guy over here mowing down people for us, and we don't have to worry about God getting mad at us and killing us. So we got the perfect relationship, and both the Israelites and Moses were like, no, we can't do this without you. So it's not just Moses. The Israelites too knew they couldn't do it without the presence of God. And so now that presence dwells within us.
Amen. Thank you.
So you, my friend, are now squarely in the Table Talk channel, and we will be calling on you again and again.
See what you did, Brett? Look what you did.
That's right. You encouraged us all. Devin, I will put your notebook in the mail tomorrow, so start looking for it. It's just so lovely to see your faces this morning. Thank you for being here, and call somebody that's missing. Tell them to get their butts over here. Spiritually speaking, of course. Your spiritual butt. Yeah. I'm going to, anybody else have a word before I hit end? No. Okay. Have a good week.
Thank you.
Thank you guys.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.